good to be back. I was away last weekend, took a few days vacation. I went to the 128th annual Mapes family reunion in upstate New York. That's my mom's side of the family, the Mapes family. It all began in this country in 1650 when Thomas Mapes came over from England and joined a group of Puritans on Long Island, New York. At that time, it was a part of New Haven Colony. 1650, Thomas Mapes. And this year was the 128th reunion. I've never been to one of these, so I was glad to go and meet some members of my mom's side of the family. And I am discovering, as I look into my family history, you know, family trees have many, many branches. And as you go further and further along, those branches get further and further away from each other. So you can go back 8 or 10 generations and have a common ancestor. But as time goes on, that tree gets very, very wide and large and many, many branches. So you could meet someone at the reunion who is at the end of this branch and you're at the end of that branch and you really have nobody in common except the original ancestor way, way, way back when. And I have found myself, very honestly, I must tell you, I've found myself looking back along my branch of the tree, hoping to find someone who did something, as Bill said, big and splashy. It's probably my own pride at work. But I have looked back and I've wondered, oh, there's a Mapes. Let's see, what did he or she do? And the day after the reunion, that was Saturday, on Sunday, my cousin Phil Mapes and I went to Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City and then enjoyed the day in New York. And at some point we came upon this huge fort that is right on the edge of Staten Island guarding the nautical entryway to New York City. And the history behind this, of course, is that in the Revolutionary War, the British came right up that river and went through New York City. So then years later, when the War of 1812 was coming, the Americans said, we're not going to let that happen again, and we need some forts to guard this entryway. Well, guess who was in charge of recruiting everybody and getting all the materials and leading the effort to build these forts? None other than Jonas Mapes. Not in my branch. His son, Joseph Mapes, is in Wikipedia. So you know he's important. Not in my branch. But you know, as we go through the book of Genesis, we have been looking back at our family history, our spiritual family. Because in Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church, writing to the Christians at Rome, he says, you Gentiles, you are not from a Jewish background, you're not literally from the tribes of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on, but you Gentiles, who are at an entirely different branch, you have been grafted in to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately, of course, is the centerpiece of this branch of the tree. But we also, we are grafted in. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are part of the same spiritual family. If you've confessed faith in Christ and you're trusting in Him alone for your salvation, we're all related to each other. We're part of that same branch. And we are related to some of the Israelites who have come to faith in Christ as well. But I find myself, and again, I think it's my pride, looking for something big and splashy in my family tree. It's just not there. At least I haven't found it yet. Now, all through the Bible, we see Jacob mentioned again and again and again. We read his name today when we did our call to worship from Psalm 105, where the Lord's people are called the children of Jacob. And all through Scripture, in fact, in the Psalms alone, some 35 times the name of Jacob is mentioned. He is our spiritual forefather. We're grafted into his family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We see this again and again and again. Psalm 20, verse 1. May the Lord answer you when you were in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. Psalm 22, verse 23. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor Him. Psalm 75, verse 9. As for me, I will declare this forever. I will sing praise to the God of Jacob. So who was this man, Jacob? The Lord dedicates several chapters of His Word in the book of Genesis to Jacob and his family. You would think that he must be a very impressive man. You know, there is a Mapes Avenue in New York City. Not my branch. On Tuesday, we left New York and were on our way home. We stopped at Valley Forge. Now, if you know your U.S. history, you know that Valley Forge was a crucial time in the Revolutionary War where General George Washington had to keep his troops together and get them through a very difficult winter of 1777 into 1778. In the spring of 1778, when the weather got better, the troops who were remaining were able to then go on and do great things, and you know the rest of the story. We became an independent nation. Well, someone has taken the time to catalog all the names of the troops and officers who were there at Valley Forge. And if you're at Valley Forge, you can just hit the touchscreen computer and type in a name, and if this person was there at Valley Forge, they will come up and they will list which names are there. So my cousin Phil typed in Mapes. What do you know? Phineas Mapes. He is in our branch. So I'm wondering, okay, what did he do? You know, I mean, there was Major General Mapes who oversaw the construction of all these forts. Phineas Mapes. It says right there, April 1778, Lord Stirling's guard. Okay, that sounds pretty cool. And up on the wall, they've got this huge organizational chart with General George Washington at the top and his division commanders below him, and then his brigade commanders, and then a list of all the regimental commanders. And you know, behind the regimental commanders, you've got the company commanders and the lieutenants and the sergeants and all that. So anyway, here's Phineas Mapes, private. Nothing wrong with serving as a private. He was 42 years old. Have you ever met a 42-year-old private? He's in my branch. Lord Stirling's guard, April 1778. May 1778, regimental hospital. That's it. He was there, freezing his butt off, and he ended up in the hospital. That's my branch. Jacob, now, let's think about Jacob. You would think he'd be a very impressive man, the type of man who has streets named after him, forts named after him, right? Well, let's look at what the Bible says. You remember now, of course, his grandfather Abraham, then called Abram. Abram was given a promise. The Lord says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, Abram, go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. Okay, chapter 15, he reemphasizes this point. Takes him outside and says, look up at the heavens and count the stars. He says, count the stars, Abram, if you can indeed count them. He said, so shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But this wouldn't come to be in Abram's lifetime. What about his son or grandson? What happened with Isaac? Well, finally, Sarah, by some miracle, had his son Isaac. And Isaac was given that same promise in Genesis chapter 22. The Lord says, I will surely bless you, Isaac. I will bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. So then what happened? Well, as you know the story from our past few weeks, as we've been going through the book of Genesis, you know it just wasn't happening. It wasn't happening. But Isaac sought the Lord. He trusted the Lord. And he said to his chief servant, we read about this in Genesis chapter 24. He said to his chief servant, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord. Swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I'm living, but you will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. And what did he do? His chief servant trusted him. He went into this foreign land and he found a wife. He found Rebekah. And he praised the Lord for this. He was guided by the Lord. The Bible explicitly tells us he was guided by the Lord. And Rebekah gave birth to Jacob and his twin brother Esau. So Rebekah gives birth to these twin boys, Jacob and Esau. And you know the story. What happened? Jacob tricked his brother into getting the birthright. You see, Jacob was born after Esau, so Esau was the oldest son. Esau would inherit the blessings. Esau would inherit all the property and so forth. But Jacob tricked him. And we know, as Jim Brown earlier this month preached so well from that story of Genesis chapter 25. We saw this from verses 27 and 28. Quote, "The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob." Which branch of the tree would you like to come from? Esau, the skillful hunter, the man's man, the man of the open country, or Jacob, who dwelled among the tents? The mama's boy. Guess who your branch is? So as they get older, Tim mentioned last week that Jacob tricked his brother, with his mother's help, by the way, got the birthright. And Rebekah tells Jacob, look, you've got to get out of here. Your brother Esau is going to kill you. You have got to escape. So then she goes to Isaac, the dad, and says, I think it'd be best if young Jacob, if he went to my uncle's place and found a wife there. So Jacob and his mom are in this scheme, to get him out of there. And he goes. And then we know from last week that at one point he had this dream. Notice the Lord came to him in this dream and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Jacob. As Tim said last week, now it appears that the covenant agreement, this promise that the Lord had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they would inherit all these people in this land, it appeared this was in jeopardy. So what would the Lord do to resolve this? As now Rebekah and son Jacob are scheming to get him out of there, to go find a wife with Uncle Laban. Well, at the end of the passage Tim looked at yet last week, we see this from chapter 28, verses 20 through 22. Jacob made a vow. After this dream, he made a vow, and he says this, quote, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." Jacob is promising to become a tither. This is a big deal. I mean, he's saying, I really mean it this time, Lord. Remember his background. He's a trickster. He's a wimp. He's a mama's boy. But he's saying, Lord, I really mean it. Now I'm going on this journey. He has nothing. He has nothing. And he had to go find his uncle Laban. It was about 400 miles away. So he's on this trip and he's getting religion here. He's saying, okay, I really mean it this time, Lord. I promise you, I'll follow you. I'll even give you a tenth of everything. I think he was sincere. He was a fugitive on the run. And he comes finally to this land, and he sees this place where the shepherds would bring their flocks to water them. Now, in those days, most of the wells in the ground were not like nice wishing wells with big stone, nice masonry all around them and so forth, with a nice little bucket you unroll and bring it down. No, they were just a hole in the ground. And very often then the sand would get into the water source. So what they would do is they'd have a big stone and they'd roll the stone over the hole in the ground. And then at the proper time, when all the sheep would gather to be watered, the shepherds, two or three of them, would all together push this big stone away. Quick, get some buckets and get the water out of there, put it in the watering troughs, get all the sheep watered, cover it back up again. So Jacob now is arriving and he sees this well, and that's where we pick up the story in chapter 29. Let me read just the first 12 verses. We see here Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone in the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We're from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." And he said to them, is it well with him? They said, it is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep. He said, behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go, pasture them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. You see, Jacob had been told by his parents, go to Uncle Laban's place and find a wife for yourself from his family. So what's he thinking? He's thinking, when he asks these guys, hey, do you know Laban? Yeah, in fact, here comes his daughter. He's thinking, whoa, that's her. You know, if I were single and looking to get married, I would probably be thinking of certain criteria, certain qualities in a person I would like to find to possibly be married to this woman. I'm 54 years old, so I'd probably be thinking maybe I'd like someone about 54 years old, preferably, you know, a little shorter than me. Blonde would be nice, blue eyes. Has to be a very committed Christian, preferably reformed in her thinking. It'd be nice if she had the gift of hospitality so we could have people over. And those of you who know my wife, Nancy, know I'm describing Nancy to you, okay? So if Nancy were then to walk in the room, what would I be thinking? Ah, maybe she's the one. And I'd probably say, oh, let me roll this stone away all by myself and water your sheep here, Nancy, yeah. So that's what Jacob's doing. He's excited here. He's thinking, this is her. But what is absent from this story? The contrast is striking between Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. What's not in the story is seeking the Lord. Remember what Abraham did. Abraham said to his chief servant, look, I'm counting on you that the Lord will lead you. And he did, in fact, lead him. And his servant said, thanks be to God, here she is. And now you have Jacob. He's doing it his own way. He's doing his own thing. So let's read on, just the next couple of verses, verse 13. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him a month. All these things. Look again at that verse. The end of verse 13, Jacob told Laban all these things. All what things? Well, surely Moses, the author here, is telling us that he told him much more about just how they met at the well. He knew that already. He told him all these things. He said, Laban probably said to him, so what brings you here? Well, actually, Uncle Laban, as you know, I have a twin brother. Technically, he's older than I am. He had the birthright. He had the privileges. He was going to inherit everything. Honestly, Uncle Laban, I tricked him. He sold me his birthright. And now I'm in line to inherit everything. Sold you? What'd you pay for it? Actually, a bowl of stew. Really? Yep. And your sister... my mom, Rebecca, was in on the whole thing. Laban is thinking, you're a chip off the old block. You're bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You see, Laban was kind of a trickster too. He was a deceiver too. Laban was not exactly an Eagle Scout. But he says, well, Jacob, you know, I want to pay you something. I mean, you've been working here for a month, I could use a nice, strong man like you, the kind of guy who single-handedly rolls big stones off of the mouth of the wells and all that, and I appreciate your help, but I want to pay you something. It's just not right that I not pay you anything. Look how he puts it in verse 15. He says, because you are my kinsman, Should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. 7 years. That's a long time. Now, in that culture in those days, the young man did have to pay what they called a bride price. And in fact, it's still customary in some parts of the world, in this part of the world, in the Middle East, to pay this bride price. And if you don't have any money, you got to work. But 7 years? He went above and beyond because he really, really was attracted to Rachel. So, what happens then? Well, verse 21 continues the story. Then Jacob said to Laban, this is after 7 years, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this you've done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? Key word, deceived. The same word we see when we read the story of Jacob deceiving his father and brother. Laban said, verse 26, is it not so? It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. Jacob did so and completed her week, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. Now, first of all, you're thinking, how could this happen? Well, in those days, I'm sure the bride was completely veiled until the wedding night. Jacob had probably been drinking, it was dark, and that's just what happened. But the main thing to see here is that the deceiver, Jacob, was deceived. Now you might think, the moral of the story is, what goes around comes around. I don't think that's what the Lord wants us to learn here. I think there's much more to this. Oh, it's true. As we just saw in Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul said, you reap what you sow. And we know this is just how life works. I mean, it has to work that way. You cannot have the benefit of a hot stove boiling your tea water and then also put your hand on top of that hot stove and not expect to get burned. It's just the way it works. It can't work any other way. In a sense, we do reap what we sow, but we do not reap a proportionate amount of retribution depending on our sin. If we did, we would all be gone. Okay? There is no such thing as karma. Karma is an attempt by the Buddhists and the Hindus to try to explain life. And when something bad happens to somebody, their explanation is, obviously you've done something to deserve this because, you know, it's karma. What goes around comes around. No. Our God is a merciful God. If karma was true, we'd all be wiped out in a moment. So what goes around comes around is not the point of this story. The larger story here is, how would the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, how would this Lord fulfill his promise to make them into a great nation? As many as the stars are in the heavens, as many as the sand is on the seashore, it's still not happening. And as we follow this story forward, we see as we get into the book of Exodus, after the story of Genesis is completed, Exodus chapter 1 verse 5 says, Jacob's family went down into Egypt and their number was 70. 70. That's it. So this is taking some time, evidently, if you want to take the promise as only fulfilled in the way of literal descendants, literal family tree with all the branches. It's taking some time, isn't it? So how would he fulfill his promise? Well, surely he'll do it through the beautiful one, Rachel, right? That's going to be our branch of the tree. The younger, beautiful woman who was, how did he put it? Beautiful in form and appearance? No. He did it through Leah. Mostly through Leah. Let's read on. Leah, the ugly dunkling. Leah, the one that no one wanted to marry. The final five verses now from this story. Verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son, and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me a son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son, and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son, and said, this time I'll praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. Leah gave birth in rapid succession, apparently, to four sons. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. Later, she would have two more sons, Issachar and Zebulun. So six sons to Jacob. Jacob, whose name would be changed to Israel. These are the tribes of Israel. Started not by the beautiful one, Rachel, but by the ugly duckling, the one no one wanted to marry, Leah. This is our family history. The Lord does not necessarily use the big and splashy people. He uses the ordinary people, like me and you. And Phineas Mapes, 42-year-old private in Valley Forge. Next, we won't take time to read the following chapter, but we see next that Rachel would have two more sons, Dan and Naphtali, by Rachel's servant, Bilhah. Then Leah's servant, Gad and Asher. Then Leah again. And finally, Rachel has two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. Only two of the 12 tribes. The point is that God chose Leah, the one no one wanted to marry, and he chose Jacob, the wimpy mama's boy, the deceiver, the one who would have children by four women. This is not right. He chose them to bring about the tribes of Israel. These children will become the 12 tribes of Israel. This is our family history because we are grafted in. But there's a very important distinction here I want to make. Even these tribes would not make up as many as the stars are in the sky and the sand of the seashore. What the Lord is telling us here is that from Abram's seed would come an infinite number of people. He's talking here about the family of faith, those of us who are also grafted in. In other words, through the Lord Jesus Christ, he has made this promise to come to be. We are part of God's family. We're not just part of the lineal descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And again, all through Scripture, through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and into the kings and the prophets, again and again you see this phrase, the children of Abraham, the children of Isaac, the children of Jacob. Very often God's people are just simply called Jacob. So Jacob, again, you would think he'd be the type of guy who would have a street named after him, the type of guy who would have a statue made, you know, of him. And the type of guy who the Jewish kids would say, Mama, Dad, you know, we keep hearing in the Scriptures about Jacob. Tell us about Jacob. I bet he was a man of the open country, right? He was a man's man. He was a hunter. He was skillful, right, Mom and Dad, right? No. Let me tell you about our family branch of the tree, Jacob. He was a deceiver. He was a mama's boy. He was a wimp. He had four different wives. He was far from perfect. But here's the point, folks. God chooses to fulfill his perfect will through people who are far from perfect. People like me and you. God fulfills his promises through ordinary people. wimps, mama's boys, deceivers. Because we serve a great God. He's not looking for big and splashy. Now, maybe you cannot serve as a deacon for 30 years. Truth is, Van has served many years in other churches in similar roles. But Van, as an ordained PCA deacon, you're probably not going to make 30 years, okay? Bill said you got 28 to... Bill said you've got only 28 to go. Maybe you can't do that. Not everyone is gifted to serve for 30 years as a deacon. That's extraordinary. It is, in a way, big and splashy. But you can still serve him in so many different ways. Next Sunday, after the worship service, we're going to be having a short time of training for our Sunday school teachers. And it's designed for those who have already been teaching. But if you're interested in teaching, come. And we're having a luncheon as well. Think about the impact a Sunday school teacher can have. It's not big and splashy. In a few weeks, we'll be starting something called Kids Club. Someday, someone will have a testimony that goes something like this. Yeah, I was a kid. I was in Dumfries, Virginia. And this church, I think it must have been a church, but it was at the Boys and Girls Club. They had this thing called Kids Club. So I went to it. And I heard about Jesus. Someday someone will have that testimony because some of you agreed to help out with Kids Club. By God's grace, maybe many kids, maybe many people will have that testimony. Little things. That's what the Lord is looking for. To serve just in a very basic, deliberate way. Knowing that He can use you. Even if you're not big and splashy. We're soon taking a trip to Norway, and there we will meet some of my family members from the other side of the family, my dad's side of the family. All four of my dad's grandparents were from Norway, and we're looking forward to that. And once again, I must tell you, my pride is getting the best of me, and I'm hoping that I find something big and splashy. What I have so far is a record of my grandfather. He was the first generation here in the U.S. His oldest brother, years ago, wrote a very lengthy description of their childhood. And it's hardly big and splashy. Oh, they were skillful hunters. They were not mama's boys. Unfortunately, what they hunted was skunk. Because they got 40 cents for each skunk pelt. That's my branch of the tree. Skunk hunters. My great uncle described it this way. A few months after the birth of my sister Martha, Mother's mind gave way to illusions of various sorts. She remained on her feet almost night and day, and her condition became such that Father was advised to have her committed to a hospital for mental disease. But he regarded her as harmless, though detrimental to an orderly home. But he, being devoted and loyal to her, maintained that this was his duty, that the reason and his responsibility to abide by her through life, that therefore he would never surrender her care to strangers. This being his resolution, and the condition being such that no help could be obtained to care of us children, we embarked upon the task of keeping the home together in the face of a serious and miserable state of affairs in our home. I was the oldest, and upon myself and those younger, but able to contribute a little help, fell the burden of maintaining the home. I shall not dwell upon that further for the present. Time dragged on, he says. This is up in Minnesota, on the prairie of Minnesota. Time dragged on, and we went to school only occasionally and then often with no more than a few soda crackers in our dinner pails. Yes, there were even times when they were entirely empty. We were very unpopular in school, and more especially among our would-be playmates. But who could blame them? We were dirty, lousy, ragged, and wearing torn, misfit clothing. We were old enough to be wholly conscious of our appearance, but could do nothing about it. There was no one to mend, no one to cook meals, no one to see to it that we were clean, So the Samson kids were known to, get this, the Samson kids were known and referred to as a filthy, lousy, beragged pack of kids, a disgrace to the school and to the community. Just a group of children, the oldest 12 years, trying to remain in one household and becoming what that sort of a home environment could only naturally produce. That's my branch, the other side of the family. I'm so glad the Lord is not looking for big and splashy. He can use skunk hunters and their grandchildren. It's great. You know, if you're a major general, wonderful. If you have streets in New York City named after you, great. But the Lord works through ordinary people. Ordinary people are willing to serve in the nursery, teach Sunday school, maybe just give a kind word of encouragement to a brother and sister in Christ. I would ask you to just ask yourself this question. What might I do for the work of the kingdom that appears to be very ordinary? Not big and splashy. What might I do that appears to be very ordinary, but the Lord might use in an extraordinary way for the furtherance of His kingdom? Just tell a friend about Jesus. Serve in some way. Who knows? As Bill said, standing right here, to God be the glory. Because you see, if we try to do things at our own strength, if we try to do the big and splashy things, if we want our name on the street signs, if we want someone in our generation to someday say, oh, my dad, my great-great-grandfather, he was a major general, he did this, he did that. Well, who gets the glory? You get the glory. That's not the way God works. He gets the glory by using ordinary people, imperfect people, to fulfill His perfect promises. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we thank You for this story of Jacob. We know, Lord, again and again in Your Word, You talk about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And, Lord, we see here in black and white in Your Word that they were far from perfect. They made huge mistakes, yet You still worked through them. Lord, would You work through us right here in Dumfries in 2014 as we begin this new fall season? Would You help each one here today to find a place to serve You for Your glory? In Jesus' name, amen.